Welcome to Threshold Church. Today's message is from Doug Crew.
Yeah, Jerry's a blessing to us. Last year we came up to this area. We were at Camp Andrews for a few days, and Jerry came over. And I was just like, Jerry, I was like, this whole thing, this mantle is just on you. It's just on you. You're just scratching the surface of what's going to come out of you. You know, what's gonna happen, and you've just got that kind of, you know, that spiritual father is just on you. But something I want to say about spiritual fathers is sometimes when we start talking about these kind of things in certain circles you get in, it's like, spiritual father, I need a spiritual father, I need a spiritual father. But not everybody's going to have a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, because that's a high demand on a relationship, really. But everybody should have a mentor. Everybody should be mentored and discipled into connecting with the Heavenly Father. That's really what discipleship is. That's what mentorship is, getting you connected with the Heavenly Father, getting you connected with the Trinity, knowing Holy Spirit when he's present, knowing when Father's speaking to you, knowing when Jesus, your brother's leading you and walking with you. But if you're in one of those relationships and it goes the distance and that person's there, that's great. But I'm here to tell you, I don't have a spiritual father. I've got a couple different mentors, but I don't have a spiritual father. Because let me tell you, if you put that demand on somebody and they're not ready for it and they're not in it, you're just sticking your IV in people, and you're going to get disappointed. You're going to be disappointed because that person's going to let you down. It'll happen. And I just sometimes, I don't know, I just felt like I needed to say that because I've been in circles where that's like the thing. I need a spiritual father. I need a spiritual mother. And God is both of those. God is the all in all. And he'll be that for you. I'm going to say something. I had a little God moment when I was sitting back there and prayer, pre-service prayer was going on. And all of a sudden, you broke into, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Well, I probably haven't thought about that little chorus in 8 months, a year, or something like that. You know, every now and then the old songs come back to you. But this morning, I stepped foot in the shower, and I started singing, I love you, Lord, and I don't even know. I was just getting in the shower, and it just popped out, and I began to sing it. And so I was sitting back there, and I was like, whoa. It's like, whoa, I'm doing something today. He's just saying, Doug, I'm doing something today. Pay attention. Pay attention. So we're going to try and pay attention to what he's doing today. Just real quick, just for... How many of you have no idea, have never heard of Shiloh Place Ministries? Okay, that's what I thought. Never heard of Jack Frost, in which case you've never heard of me, so. But there's a book table out there, and there's, you know, a lot of different things to figure out. This top hook is a 2-CD set. This is Jack's testimony. If you want to get to know, like, where did all this come from, where this got started, get this. And you can also get it for the amazing picture of that, like, 350-pound grouper on the back. So you can just go, man. And you think about it, Jack was 6'5". And you look at that picture, you're like, whoa. This is what we did this weekend. This is what we're doing at Sanctuary Vineyard this weekend. We're covering the area of sonship and how to identify our orphan mindsets and break free of our orphan mindsets. And so that book is out there on the table that goes way deeper than we had the opportunity to go this weekend. And this is the book that kind of just turned everything up. This is jumps off from what I'm going to talk about this morning and goes way, way deeper. Jack's stories are in here. You know, both of them, everything's full of, like, fishing stories. Like, stories at sea, like, almost dying and stuff like that, because that's just what he did. He was a driven man. He wasn't going to come back from a fishing trip and make no money. He was staying out until he made money, no matter what. And sometimes that got really ugly. And people, like, wanted to work for him because, like, he was, like, the top hook. I mean, that's what that is. You're top hook when you're catching the most fish that week at the docks. And so people are like, I want to make money. I'm going to fish with that guy. And then they went fishing with him, and they didn't want to go fishing with him anymore. I called him Captain Bly, as a matter of fact. But this is the real story of what happened with Jack when he got this revelation of Father's love and a whole lot of other things that follow that. I wanted to give this to that prison ministry. Can I give that to you? So. Actually, let's give that to them too. And do we have, Robin, where are you? How many of these do we have? We have several? I can give that to them? Okay. All right, there you go. I didn't want to tell you all about the book and then, like, give the last one away. So, man. I always try not to drink too much coffee in the morning before I speak because, you know, it dries your throat out. But my name is Doug, and I'm a coffeeaholic. Sometimes I don't know when to stop. I don't know when to say when. And so that happened to me this morning. But I'm here to talk to you about Father's love. And really, I mean, you got to talk about life to figure out how that is wrapped in. How does God wrap into our life? How does Father's love wrap into our life? And we all have that place in life. Maybe it's when we get saved. Maybe it's when we finally get out of our parents' house, when we're out of the chaos. Maybe we feel like that when we enter wedded bliss, that we feel like, now I can grab the bull by the horns. I'm ready to take control of my life. I'm ready for things to happen. I got it. I got this. But sometimes it ends up a little kind of like this. Watch this guy on your, is it not going to work? There you go. Watch this guy on your right. He's ready to rock. This is his big chance. Yes. That was his big moment. You know, we start out and life just gets away from us. And we don't know why. We don't know why. We're like, what happened? What happened? I finally got away from my parents. I got away from that craziness that I grew up in. And I was trying to build my own family. And it just didn't turn out like I thought it was going to. When I was 23 years old, I gave my life to the Lord. That's when I reached out to Jesus. But when I was reaching out to Jesus, I was hoping what my friends were telling me was real. But I had no idea. No idea what I was really doing. I had no, my church background was Episcopal church. I'd never heard born again. Well, I'd heard born again, but it was always associated with some weird cult. I'd never heard the word saved. I didn't know any of that stuff. And so my ex-girlfriend, I'd come home from school for the summer, ran into my ex-girlfriend, and she starts telling me these stories, how she entered this dark period after we broke up. And she was telling me about these demonic visitations in the night. She was telling me about leaving her body. She was telling me about waking up with these weird bruises and having no idea how she got them. She was telling me all this stuff, and then she said she was saying she rededicated her life. She grew up good Baptist girl until she was 12, and then that was out the window. And she's telling me how she rededicated her life. And I was like, I thought it sounded a little crazy to me, but I trusted her, so I was like, okay, that's a little weird. And then one of her friends was telling me, that was hanging out, was telling me about Jesus. I don't really remember what all he said, but after a week or two of this, I was by myself in my bedroom, and I reached out to Jesus, and I just said, Jesus, if you are who they say you are, then I need you in my life. And I had like a little emotional moment and I fell asleep. This is all right before I fell asleep. I woke up the next morning, everything was different. Like the sun was brighter, there was more color. I felt alive, I didn't feel alone. And it was amazing. It was amazing. But when I reached out, I wasn't looking for salvation. I mean, I didn't need my sins forgiven. I didn't. I mean, you know, I learned later on that I probably did. But I was looking for somebody to be there with me. I was lost, not in the churchy definition of the word. I was just lost. I didn't know where I was going in the world. I come from a family of doctors, Episcopal ministers, teachers, professors. And here I was, 23 years old, and I was nowhere close to that. I was jumping from major to major. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And I was like, something's got to change. I thought I was grabbing the bull by the horns when I finally left my hometown and went to school somewhere else. I thought, this is going to make the difference. This is going to make all the difference. But it didn't, because I was looking for some affirmation. I needed somebody to be there to have my back, so I could step out and take a chance, and if I failed, it was going to be okay. I needed somebody that could say, hey, this is a gift you haven't seen in yourself before. I didn't understand myself at all. I needed purpose in life. And so that's what I did. I gave my life to the Lord, and all of a sudden, I had hope with no real idea of the forgiveness of sins or any of that. And guess what? He still came. He still came and said, okay, that's all I need. That's all I need. You don't have to be aware of your sins. You just have to reach out to me, and I'm there. Of course, I did become aware of my sins and was thankful to be forgiven and all that happened. But the weird thing is that it wouldn't take me long to fall right back into my old patterns. You see, I got into church and I learned how to go through the right motions to get the pat on the back. I learned how to hit the ball right. I learned how to do all the things to get noticed from the leadership. And all that was doing was giving me this little tiny drop of water in this desert that was my soul at the time. My spirit was renewed. I was alive in Christ. But I was still hurting. But sad part is it would take me a very long time before I realized that God's love is a free gift and not a reward for right behavior. Going to church, moving up the ladder, so to speak, given positions of authority, never having a clue of what I really needed was the love of the Father coming into my heart. I'd stopped just short of realizing all that. And part of that was because where I came from. Ooh, and part of that was because of the church I was a part of. That's not good. Looks like it's still going to work there. Anyway. All right, so everything we're going to talk about this morning is right here. Oh, did it advance already? There you go. Matthew 22:37-40. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Another way to say that, it's not even going to work. There you go. Everything in the entire Word of God comes down to our ability to receive His love and to give it away to others. The fulfillment of the law and the prophets comes down to receiving God's love and giving it away to others. But there is a point of wisdom that we should always remember when we're talking about this. And is somebody back there just going to advance them? Are you somebody advancing them for me, or did it actually work? It didn't work. Okay. All right. All right. Remember this bit of wisdom. Go ahead. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you hate yourself, then leave your neighbor alone. That's from the theologian John Stewart. Actually, the comedian John Stewart. It's funny because it's sad and it's true. So many of us walking around that don't understand the concept of the great commandment. And we don't know how to love one another because we don't love ourselves. So we don't understand it. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." Let's take a look at this real quick. So the Greek word that's translated love there is agape. We've all heard that before. So part of the definition of that word is a benevolence that many churches do so well. We have food pantries and all of these kind of things, prison ministries. We do all of these things really well. But another part of the definition of that word is affection. So if we have not affection, so we've extracted the benevolence part, but we've forgotten that part. And the problem that Paul is addressing here is just as important today as it was then. The church is full of people sacrificing everything for the Great Commission. And their home is starved of love. We're trying to do the Great Commission without the Great Commandment. And let me tell you what, eventually there's no fruit in that. What there is there's a trail of broken people while you're accomplishing your mission, not the Father's mission. See where this falls, this chapter 13, if you look, a lot of the ancient writing, what they do is they have sections, and whatever sandwiched in the middle is the point. That's the main point. And, you know, we have these divided up into chapters, but they divide them in chapters because they're sort of sections. So chapter 12, we have gifts. Chapter 14, we have gifts of the Spirit. And we love that. You guys are charismatic church, right? We love that stuff. It's awesome. But the point is in the middle. Paul's saying, all these, this is how they function. This is, you know, what goes on. But without this part, you might as well not use them. So let's take this point a little bit further about love and go to that next slide. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Next slide. Verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We love because he first loved us." Now, that's a lot of abiding. So let's take a second here and figure what that means. Abiding here and there and everything. Let's take a look at what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that God abides with the person who preaches. It doesn't say that God abides with the person who attends church every time the doors are open. It doesn't say that God abides with the person who fasts 50 days a year. It doesn't say that God abides with the person who prays the most. It doesn't say that God abides with the person who casts out demons. And it doesn't even say that God abides with the person who wins the most souls. It says that he abides with the one that is at home in love. He abides with the one who is comfortable with love. Also notice here, and back in the verse 7 and 8, Greek word for no here. And in this passage, it holds this insinuation of feeling, to experience with your senses, not just to know. Actually, it was an idiom at the time that the Jews used for intercourse. Term they used for intercourse. And not to be weird, but it just shows you that our whole being, to know with our whole being, to experience the love of God. You know, Derek Prince, does everybody know who Derek Prince is? All right, he was a famous, 20th century theologian, charismatic teacher, a lot of deliverance and healing, just a powerful man of God, powerful man of God. He tells a story of when he was sitting one day with his wife at breakfast. And to preface it, he said, I was born in India, and I'd grown up my whole life, and I'd gone my whole life. Every morning, I would wake up feeling like I had this skull cap, this dark skull cap on my head. And I would worship. And as I would worship, it would begin to lift. He said, I began to understand that it was something that followed me from India. Think about this. This is one of the most powerful deliverance men of God ever. And he's telling this story, and he's in his 70s. And so he would worship, and it would begin to lift. But one morning, he was sitting at breakfast. He was sitting with his wife, and he started having this feeling come up from the bottom of his feet all the way through his body. And it enveloped his whole body. And suddenly he had this knowledge, this deep knowing, this experience of God, his Father. He said he taught on God as Father many times, but for the first time, he experienced God as Father. And that skull cap never came back again. And from then on, he told his wife, when I die, on my gravestone, just put, gone home. Said he'd never really thought of heaven as home before. But from that point on, just gone home. So, go ahead and click slide. If we're not comfortable with love, we're not comfortable with God. Because God is love. We're to receive his love and give it away. Let's take a deeper look at that. Good, that next slide. In Genesis, this is from the message just because it's fun to read. God took the man and set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and keep it in order. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, a companion. The man said, finally, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Name her woman, for she was made from man. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife, and they become one flesh. The two of them, the man and his wife, were naked, but felt no shame, fully knowing one another and fully being known by God. Next slide. We were created for love and intimacy. But what do we mean by intimacy? When we say intimacy, you go ahead, next slide. We mean intimacy. I don't know if you have all the, if you click, well, there you go. The intimacy. Lauren Cunningham, who's a founder of YWAM, he defined intimacy like this. You can go ahead. A willingness to be known for who we really are. So when we start putting these things together, if we're not willing to be known, to be fully known, we're probably not fully comfortable with love. See, love is this reciprocal relationship. We get to know each other more and more. We open our hearts more and more. But if you're always hiding something from the deepest relationship you have, if you're hiding something from God, you're never letting him in. You're never letting him fully know you and fully love you, and you're never experiencing it. Like, I look at it like this. So when guests come over to the house, right? I mean, depending on how well you know those guests, but if you're calling them guests, you probably don't know them that well. Well, you usually don't pass gas in front of the guests. You're hiding that from them. Probably a good idea. Probably good. If you want them to come back, it's probably a good idea. But if you're hiding in your deepest relationship, there's a level of insecurity there. And this is the nature of the orphan heart that we talk about. And that's where it is. There's no safe place for your love needs to be met, for you to be fully open, fully known, and be okay. I'm okay. To be me is okay. So what are the things that keep us from being comfortable with love? There's two main reasons. Go ahead. You can just catch up with me if you. Number one is a misrepresentation of father's love by our parental authorities. We see God through a lens of our parents. Our first experience, what is our first? We were created for love and intimacy. So we come into the world as little babies, there for love and intimacy. Perfectly loved, purely loved as we enter the world. Most of us. And so our first encounters with love are as parents. Let me tell you, I don't care how good your parents were, they weren't perfect. They weren't perfect. And if we walk around with this sense of love, God is love, and this is what we've learned love looks like, we walk on in our life, we start our own relationship with the Lord, we walk into this place. And like I did, we got saved, set free. I quit drinking and drugs and all that stuff. Saved. But still walking in those patterns. And why? Because I had a false representation of what God was, of who the Father was. And this can bring fear. It can bring anxiety, discouragement. You know, he's going to let you down. He's not going to be there for you. Bring a sense of failure because you can't live up to it. And if you came from that house that, hey, you got to hit the ball right to earn the love. And the other one is we've developed a false understanding of who God is through religious culture that has been based on performance and fear. Oh, holy God, oh, sinful me. If it wasn't for Jesus paying your bail and blood money, you'd be dead. You'd be squashed. Theologian I pay attention to said this about it. He said, it's interesting when you look at God, you look at God the Father, and you think about, you know, what Jesus did on the cross and what happened. Because in a lot of churches, we learned that if that hadn't happened, if he hadn't paid the blood, the wrath of God is going to be on you. You're subject to the wrath of God. And he says it like this. He's like, it's interesting, because are we talking about God the Father, or are we talking about the Godfather? As long as I got paid, you can go. But next time, it's an interesting concept to think about when we think about the goodness of God and God as a loving Father. Let's talk about that first reason for a second. Some of you, okay, it's very obvious. Yeah, we grew up in a home of chaos. Very obvious why I'm, you know, struggling through these things. But some of us grew up in pretty good homes, and it's harder to identify. Well, guess what? We have a pretty good home. Sarah and I are pretty good parents. Fairly well adjusted, fairly. We're not perfect. Well, when we moved into our house 5 years ago, we came from having lots of, being on this property, that was Charlotte Place property, with lots of land. We had an acre and a half pond, and we had a big Chesapeake Bay Retriever, like an 85-pound Chesapeake Bay Retriever. And that was what he did every day. He'd, no matter how cold, how hot, he was in the pond. He was swimming in the pond. He was running around everywhere. Well, we had to move from there, and we moved into a neighborhood where dogs had to be on a leash. And there was a backyard that was, I mean, it was okay size, but from what he was used to doing, and we had a pond, and we had a fence. And so all he could do was look at the pond. He couldn't get in the pond. Well, Sully was his name, started acting up because my wife, as soon as we got into the house, my wife, we found out she was pregnant, and she immediately started getting very sick. She had hyperemesis, which if you don't know, it's like morning sickness, 24 hours a day. She ended up burning her esophagus. She had to go, like 10 weeks in, she had to go 7 days with no food, no water, only on an IV. And it was extreme. It was like this the whole pregnancy. There was placental abruptions. We were worried about losing the baby. It was intense. And so there I was. My mother had moved in with us. A poor lady had lived by herself for 18 years, and she just moved in with us because it was a good, convenient, good situation. And now all of a sudden, she becomes part-time mom because my wife is just in the bed, and I'm looking after the kids. Well, Sully is not getting the attention he needs. And he starts chewing things and getting a little bit nippy with the kids. And so we decided we better go ahead and get rid of him. We called the people that we had gotten him from, and they knew somebody else, a friend nearby. And so while my wife was in the hospital, my mom and I drove to Georgia, dropped Sully off at this just amazing place with a pond and everything. And so we had all that stuff again, and it was wonderful. But about 5 or 6 months into the pregnancy, my middle daughter, who was 5 at the time, started getting into a little bit of trouble. And like she was at preschool, and she had always kind of been able to hang around with mom. You know, she did school part of the day and then came home and had access to mom. Well, all of a sudden, when all this happened, she had to go to preschool at 7:30 in the morning and get picked up at 3:30. She had to do the same schedule as her older sister, who was in school. And she was struggling. She was missing her mom. And so she kind of started acting out a little bit, and some things were going on. And we sat her down, we said, Evie, what's going on? This is not you. This is not what you do. What's going on? And this right here, I believe this was a God thing, because Evie's not really good at expressing what's going on, at being able to dial into herself and say, this is what's going on. But she says to us, are you going to sell me? Broke my heart. Both of us started crying. I'm like, no. Well, she'd seen what happened to the dog. And so this little 5-year-old processed what was going on in the family as a 5-year-old does, and thought we were going to get rid of her. And so for months after that, we would say, especially when she got in trouble for something, do we still love you? Yes. Will we ever get rid of you? No. We did that for months and months and months until we could kind of see the reassurance come back to her. Well, what happens if we never get that out of Evie? What happens if we have that conversation with Evie and she's just like, I'll start acting right? We never have the opportunity to minister to the wound. So Evie grows up in fear of stepping out of line, that she's, you know, so she's always deflecting blame, because if she gets caught, then, you know, she's not worthy to be part of the family. And then she goes on and she develops her own relationship with the Lord, and she better not get out of line because she won't be worthy to be part of the family. That's how these things happen. You know, when you're 25 and your 30-year-old self is looking back on those things, you can rationalize that. But the wound didn't happen to 25 and 30-year-old you. It happened to 5-year-old you. And it's still there unless you've done something about it. unless you've allowed the Lord to minister to that point of pain, you're probably acting from that point of pain, and you're relating to everybody from that point of pain. And sometimes it just takes a breakthrough of the Holy Spirit, a moment of breakthrough of the Holy Spirit to identify that and to set you free, to set you free from that thing. When I was 5 years old, 4 years old, my parents got divorced. I was born in Florida, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And I was asked one day to go step outside. This is early 70s, these like little cinder block homes, and they had the little, you know, crank windows, but they're like really big. And so in the 1970s, you can ask your four-year-old to go step outside by themselves. You didn't have to worry about that kind of stuff. So I stepped outside, and I looked back through the window. And my dad wasn't like an alcoholic. He wasn't a rageaholic. He wasn't any of that stuff. So there wasn't anything violent going on. But I could tell something wasn't right. And so lo and behold, my parents split up. I go live with my mom. I go see my dad on the weekend. I figure out, oh, now my dad's with this other lady. But this other lady, I know, that's Carol from down the street. That's Marla and Chris's and Danny's. That's her mom. That's their mom. These kids I've known since I was born. And so I go and I visit my dad and with them. And so my world of a little child, the foundation, and you kind of rocks a little bit because you're not sure what's going on now. And so one time my dad, it's a t-ball game. I believe my dad was dropping me off. My mom was picking me up. So I play the game. And then we're going to leave. And I go to the car and I look and I see my mom and this lady talking. Man, I can tell it doesn't look good. I didn't see everything that happened. But when my mom came back to the car, she had a mark. Scratch on her face. And my mom, attempting to protect me from all the craziness that was going on, didn't tell me anything about it. But here I am, I'm six now. My foundation just shook a little bit more. And so we ended up moving to South Carolina to get away from this. We ended up moving up to North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Her parents were there, and it was just good for us to get away. Well, after a month of being there, I'm getting ready to go try out for Pee Wee football. First time with pads. Well, let me tell you something. When you play rec league football, Pee Wee football in the 70s, all the gear was like from 1960. So my daughter went to play softball at like 7 years old. Like, you know, these girls, they've never touched a softball in their life. Well, they go out there and they get this full uniform with colored pants and shirts and all this stuff. And there's like multiple fields. There's this whole sports complex. And this is a town I grew up in. I'm like, we had one field. We all shared one field, and we all had the same white pants that somebody else had the year before. And we had this little cheapy shirt. That's what we had. Trucker hat. So anyway, I'm trying to work with these old tattered football pants, and I'm trying to get the pads. They're new, just got them, so the pads weren't even in the place yet. So I'm trying to get the pads and the pants, and I'm really struggling with it. And my grandfather's going to take me over to tryouts. And so he comes to the door of the bathroom. He's like, you need to hurry up. It's time to go. And I'm like, I know. And I'm getting anxious. And I said, I tell him what's going on. And he's like, well, let me try. And he goes in there, and he's actually having trouble with it too. And then all of a sudden, the thought comes to me that I'm all by myself. If my dad was here, he would know what to do. My dad played semi-pro football. My dad was there, he would know what to do. And suddenly, my foundation shook. And I believe it was that moment, that realization that I was alone, that I separated my heart. And I decided that it was all up to me. Around that same time, I didn't know this. Sarah told me that my mother told her this. I was sitting in my mom's lap, and my grandfather said, Boys your age aren't supposed to sit in their mama's lap. She said, I never sat in her lap again. Isolation. But I still have a need, right? I still have a need. I still have a love need. Go on in life. You know, I do all the things, the sex, drugs, rock and roll, try to get all my needs met, all that kind of stuff. And then I get saved at 23, and I'm in the church, going to church. And then I enter into this relationship with this girl. It was before I met Sarah. So it's my first Christian relationship. And I'm like, oh, okay, good. This isn't going to be about sex or anything like this. This is going to be we're going to get to know one another. This is going to be deep. So I'm sharing things with this girl, and she's like, but how does that make you feel? I'm like, well, so I start telling her more. You know, I was telling her about my parents being divorced and, you know, living in Florida and moving. And so I say, yeah, well, you know, I've only seen my dad 3 times since I was 6 years old. And one of those was when I was an adult. Yeah, and he actually married the lady from down the street. She's like, well, how does that make you feel? I'm like, I more details. I tell her a little bit more, and I'm like, I'm feeling good because I'm opening up. I've never told people these things before. And she's like, how does that make you feel? And I'm like, what do you want from me? Gosh. I'm like, she is high maintenance. But I'm going to give this thing a shot. And then eventually I'm like, she's just needy. Oh, my gosh. She is like soul-sucking needy. I can't do this. And we break up. Not long after that, I meet Sarah. And Sarah pretty quickly gives me her dad's testimony tape in a series called Exposing Bitterroot Strongholds. Listen to this. She knew something I didn't. So I was working construction at the time, and there was this long road between the town where I lived and where I did work most of the time, and just long, you know, stop and go, and I would listen to the tape, so I was riding back and forth, and I would sit in there, I'd cry, and I'd go like this, and nobody saw the construction worker, like, crying, going down the road, and I realized, oh my gosh, I judged my dad, and all this stuff was coming to me and was coming up. Well, then this couple that came to work at Shiloh Place Ministries was doing a local event, well, semi-local, Georgetown, about 40 minutes away. And she was like, we need to go to this, because her dad was like on the road a lot and stuff, so I didn't really get to see him at that point yet. And so I'm helping the youth band with worship that night. We do worship. Sarah and I jump in the car. We head down to Georgetown, 45 minutes down Georgetown. We get to the church. They're speaking. There's like 10 minutes left of speaking, which is fine because I've already heard Jack say most all of it. And so it's like, go up for prayer. She's like, they're like, invite people up for ministry. She's like, go. You just go. And I was like, oh, okay. And I'm from a charismatic church, right? So I know how this goes. Assume position. And the wife, Jane, she comes by, and I'd never had somebody do this before, but she laid her hand on my hand, and I'm like, you're supposed to put your hand on my head. You know? And then she moved on after a second, and I was like, well, that was weird. She knew something I didn't. And then the husband comes by. He's like, why don't you just lay down? I'm like, that's not how it's supposed to work. Just boom, supposed to fall down. Hopefully somebody catches me. So I'm looking, and Sarah's like, lay down. So I lay down. I'm laying there on the floor of this church, wondering why I'm laying there on the floor of the church. And Mark comes back by, and he says, you have questions. God wants to give you answers. I'm like, yeah, why am I laying on the floor of the church? And I'm sitting there, and to this day, I have no idea whether this was audible or just something inside. Sarah doesn't remember. She was like, I honestly don't remember. But up from the deepest part of me comes, why did you leave? I'd never wondered that a day in my life. I knew exactly why he left. He had an affair with the woman down the street, and he left, right? the deep question in my heart. Funny thing was, God didn't really answer it. He just told me what the question was. He just identified the issue for me. Pulled that thing out, and I laid there sobbing on the floor. A few weeks later, Jack was in town, and he ministered to me, prayed a Father's blessing over me. And that would begin my journey of just healing and being able to grow deeper in things, discovering my emotions that had been mostly shut down, being able to experience true intimacy with Sarah, sharing my heart, being able to experience deeper intimacy with God. And there's a verse in John 5:19. It says, Jesus says he can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. Say nothing but what he hears the Father say. And so when we look at the life of Jesus and we think his shed blood saved us from the wrath of God, he was telling people that weren't saved, this is what the Father's like. What you see me do, this is exactly what the Father's like, because I'm not doing this on my own. This is what the Father's telling me to do. And he told him something. He shared a story with him. I can set it down right here. We'll be good. There's a story he shares, the story of the prodigal son. Don't do that to me. Get straight up there. And Jesus is sharing what the Father is like. Remember, he's been telling them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews says he's the exact representation and the radiance, the glory of the Father. And so, when I start talking about the prodigal son's story, most of you know what I'm talking about. Is there somebody, a guy in here that says, that was me. That was me. I was like that younger brother in the prodigal son story. I took off. I left home. Beware if you raise your hand. I'm asking you to come up here. Just so, I'm looking for a volunteer. Nobody's quite so brave. Oh, no, since you've seen this, yeah, you can. What's your name?
Brian.
Very good to meet you. Doug. I just want you to stand right here. He's telling these people, one important thing to note, in Luke, this is in Luke 15, in the first verse it says he's with the sinners and the tax collectors, and then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are making comments. So he's got this whole group of people here that he's telling about the Father. And he's saying, this is what the Father's like. This is what the Father's like. And when we read in the story of the prodigal, you know, he goes and he's being fed. He wastes all his money. He's being fed by the pigs. And it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, you know what? I just blanked. What was your name again? Brian. I wanted to call you Justin. I was like, it's not Justin. Sorry. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went. He got up and went with nothing, with rags, no shoes, trudging this way, walking up. Turn this way just a little bit. There you go. You don't really have to walk. Here he is. He's trudging up this way. Remember, he's lost everything. He was working in rags in the field, right? And it says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. And he threw his arms around him. And he kissed him.
And he said, "You're my son, and I'm so glad to have you home. I've prayed every night for you to return to me. I don't care what you've done. I thought you were dead, and you're alive. You're my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, my gosh, I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go." Bring the fatted calf. It's time to celebrate. Bring the fatted calf. Bring the ring. Bring the robe. Bring the sandals. Let's restore him and more to what he was before he left. Let's celebrate. For a son I thought was dead has returned. This is what Jesus is telling them. We read the story and we read, oh, he ran to him and he hugged him. How would you run to somebody you thought was dead? And they came back. What does that look like? It broke every cultural barrier because fathers didn't run. Fathers didn't go like a king. Fathers didn't go to you. You came to them. Thank you, Brian. We're going to support. And then there was the other brother who was angry about the whole thing. Didn't even give a thought to his brother who was alive. He could care less. He was only concerned about all the work and all the effort he had put in to be noticed and recognized. And the father leaves the house and goes to him. Once again, breaking all the cultural norms and barriers. This is radical, what Jesus is telling them. And about this time, the Pharisees are pretty upset. They liked when he was ran off and got poor. They thought, oh, yeah, see? Now he's telling these sinners. But Jesus turned the tables on him, as he is prone to do. I just want to pray with you. And I have a prayer here. If you're saying, wow, I think maybe I identify with that prodigal, or maybe I identify with that older brother, maybe I just recognize now that I don't have a full picture of who this God really is. Maybe I've grown up with a skewed image, and I've just recognized that maybe I am fearful. Maybe I do have anxiety. Maybe I don't trust. We're going to pray a prayer, and I want you to repeat after me. Oh. Way down here. And I'm just going to pray this prayer, and I want you to just grab on. You guys, do you have some kind of just instrumental or something? So we can keep the background noises from being distracting. What I want you to do as I pray through this prayer is just grab on to the things I say that you're like, oh, yeah, I realize that was me. I realize that was me. Do that one. No, I'm just kidding. So if you're realizing now that maybe you've said it in your head, like Derek Prince, you talk about God, Father, and he's a loving father, but you've never really absorb that and experience that. Just dig into this. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask you to forgive me
for misjudging you for so many years. Please forgive me for distancing myself from you because I did not understand your true nature of love and humility. I forgive my parental figures for misrepresenting your love in any way. I forgive my pastors and my teachers and my churches, my denominations, for misrepresenting love. I renounce the ungodly belief that you're an angry God. I renounce my belief that I could earn levels of your love and acceptance through my human effort and religious striving. I renounce shame, guilt, self-condemnation, because that comes from not feeling like I was good enough to draw close to you, Father. I choose to receive you as my loving Father. I now see how loving and compassionate you are. I know that I can find rest in your gentleness and humility. I come home to you and ask you to bring me into your loving arms and reveal the love that you have for me. Father, I bless these of yours, these children of yours. I bless them with long life. I bless you with health and prosperity. I bless you with a depth of understanding and wisdom and knowledge of the word. I bless you with an understanding of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And daughters, I bless you. I bless your femininity. And honor that part of you. And the beauty and the grace and the power that comes with being a woman. I bless your voice. I bless it to be heard in the church. I bless it to be heard in the family. I call your voice forward. I bless it to be heard in the marketplace. I bless it to be heard in the walls of the city. You are an important part of the body. And I want to tell you that I'm proud of what you've done with your life, because I know that life has not always been easy for you. You've been taken advantage of. You've been treated as less than. And I want to tell you that you're a first-class citizen, not a second-class citizen. You are a reflection and an image of the Godhead, of the fullness. You're a completion of the fullness of God. And sons, I bless your masculinity. I call it forward. I call it to come forward in its pureness. I bless you to be strong when it's time to be strong, and I bless you to be tender when it's time to be tender. Father is well pleased with you, sons. He is well pleased, and he loves you deeply. And so I bless you in the calling and the purposes that God has placed within you and the gifts he's placed within your life. And I call you to go forth in your destiny, knowing, receiving the love of God and giving it away to those around you. Putting the great commandment before everything. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Can we just be still for a minute and just receive anything else that God is doing or speaking? Holy Spirit, would you just speak, move, minister any way that you're ministering right now? Why don't we stand to our feet, actually, and we can just kind of wait on the Lord for a minute before we transition out. There's a verse in Romans 5:5, and you probably heard me say it many times, but it says that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who God has given us. I just want to pray that over us as we just kind of stay in this posture for another minute. It says that the love of God is shed abroad or poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the, you could say, jobs or works of the Holy Spirit, is to actually pour out the love of God into our hearts to make it more real to us so we can be rooted and grounded in God's love. And I want to pray that, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that the Holy Spirit will be poured out into the hearts of your people so that the love of God would be shed abroad in their hearts in a tangible way, in a real way. God, that every person in this room would have a deeper revelation of what it means to know you in a deeper way. God, I pray that you take the concept of the love of God and make it a reality, that it wouldn't just be a concept that we know in our minds, but that it would be a reality in the depths of our heart and the depths of our being. So God, would you pour out your Spirit into the hearts of every person in this room in a fresh way? In the name of Jesus, let's just kind of wait for a minute. Sometimes we just have trouble receiving God's love. And I just want just whatever you need just to say out or speak out in your heart or out loud, just to receive God's love. Just to say, God, I receive your love for me. I receive it. I receive it. As we prepare to dismiss, we're going to have teams of people up here ready to minister. So as we prepare to dismiss, Doug, I don't know if you want your team to be part of that or if they're here. If there's some of the people that came with Doug from Shiloh Place, if you want to come forward. Some of our prayer ministry teams can just come forward so that as we dismiss, if there's anyone that wants to just receive prayer, it can be obviously related to what was spoken today, but just in general, if there's something that you want to receive prayer for, we're going to make that available as we dismiss. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap and praise. And thank Doug for being here.
For more information about Threshold Church, visit the website at threshold-church.com.